I wonder if you've ever heard a story and you thought to yourself, that's a silly story. I wonder if you've ever heard some sort of tale or soliloquy, something that somebody said to you, and you said to yourself, well, that's just nonsense. Or maybe you've like binge-watched a show for 7 hours on Netflix, and you thought to yourself, I just wasted my entire life on this silly Netflix show. And you said to yourself, well, that was an idle tale. That's just silly. My name's Keith Alcombe. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor, and I have got a story for you today. That is the reason that you are all here, to commemorate and perpetuate and celebrate the story which you all believe in. Amen? This tale, this story, this absolute pivotal story that we base our life on is what we celebrate, what we sing about today. What tale do you listen to? What story is passed down from your family, from your great-great-grandparents that moved down through your family, through your father, through your sister, and they've told you, and it's a story, and you think to yourself, that's a silly story. Or that tale seems like an idle tale. In my previous life, I was in the Royal Navy, in the British Royal Navy, which is kind of like the American Navy, but just a little smaller. And I spent a lot of time at sea, and one of my first years of my daughter's life, I was away for 7.5 months, and I couldn't wait to get home. She was born, and 3 months later, I went to sea. And we were in the middle of the Black Sea, and we couldn't wait to get home. We were at the end of the deployment, and we were getting back to Portsmouth on the 21st of November. And I couldn't wait to get home, and we were coming through from the Black Sea, through the Bosphorus, through the Sea of Marmara, and when we got to the Sea of Marmara, there was a great big fog cloud. And they said, whoa, 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 you can't go through the Dardanelles. It's the Bosphorus, it's the Sea of Marmara, and then the Dardanelles. That's the passage down to the Aegean Sea. So you can't go through here because there's just not enough visibility. This meant that we would be delayed a whole day in getting home. After 7.5 months, 24 more hours was a lot of time. And we just couldn't wait to get through. And the captain understood that all of our collective people around us were just everybody on board the ship, for all the way from the top down to the lowlifes, which is where I was, all the way down here, that everybody was upset with what was happening. And so the captain said, don't worry, guys. Don't worry, men. We'll make it home for the 20th of November, and we'll make sure that we make it home. As soon as this fog lifts, which it will pretty soon, we're going to go as fast as we possible can through the Aegean Sea, through the Mediterranean, up, turn right up north, through the Atlantic Ocean, back to the English Channel, ready to be home for November the 20th in Portsmouth. Sure enough, the fog lifted. We made it through the Dardanelles. We turned south through the Aegean Sea, and the captain like, well, let's go, lads. Yeah, let's go get him. And off we went south down through the Aegean. And then we turned right west through the Mediterranean, and all of a sudden there was this almighty storm. Sea State 7, ship smashing, boom, boom. We lost everything off the upper deck. The anchor is slamming into the bows of the ship. And we turned right, went north, past Gibraltar, turned right, went north through the Atlantic, arrived in the English Channel, and then a great big message came down from on high, all the way down from the person in charge of the fleet to the captain, all the way down, right down to his little lowlifes down here. And it said that we had to stop. You're going to make it to the 20th, but a signal's gone out to the parents. Don't forget, no internet, no cell phones, all those kind of things back then. It was just a signal that went to the parents. all the parents are coming on the 21st. You're going to have to sit in the English Channel and wait for another 24 hours to get home. So what the captain told us was an idle tale. This story of us getting home a day early or a day on time was made up. And we felt like it was all nonsense. We felt like our captain was feeding us a nonsensical story. The story that you have come to hear today, some people think is nonsense. Some people think is just poppycock. Some people think is just an idle tale. And this is how the story goes. Joseph of Arimathea was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the council. He was one of the religious people who were against Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea decided to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. As Jesus' body was hanging there dead, he went to speak to Pilate. Now, this guy, Joseph, was super Jewish because he was from a Jewish town called Arimathea. And so he went to the cross and then realized that Jesus' body was still there and visited with Pilate and said to him, "Give me the body." Pilate was like, "Sure, I'm done with the body. I don't need anything to do with that anymore. You go ahead and take it." And his friend, who also sat on the council, who was also part of the council in Judea, Nicodemus, he went with him too to take the body from the cross. Nicodemus is the guy that went to see Jesus in the middle of the night and ask him, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "You must be born again." Clearly, something was happening to Nicodemus because he and Joseph went to the cross to take the body off the cross and place it in a tomb. Now, lots of Jews were placed in tombs around that time. Lots of Jews were placed in one tomb, especially with family members, especially if you were poor. So it was common for many different people to be in the same tomb. Now, if you were against the empire, especially if you had been meddling in what the empire was trying to do, they placed you in a recyclable tomb where you weren't going to be there for long anyway, and they didn't really care much about you. So once that tomb had been used, you'd be out and they'll use it for somebody else. This particular tomb that Joseph had was a fine tomb. It was a tomb set for rich people, set for royalty. And he had it all prepared. He bought it probably for himself or for his family. And yet Joseph and Nicodemus placed him in this beautiful tomb. Little did he know, he wouldn't be using it for that long, amen? And so the Sanhedrin, two members of the Sanhedrin, place Jesus in the tomb. The women go to the tomb. They put the spices in the tomb. Even Joseph and Nicodemus did that. But then on Sunday morning, after the Sabbath, it was a massive festival. Passover had just happened. So on Saturday was considered Sabbath. It was our Sunday, and the women wouldn't go to the tomb yet because of the Sabbath. And so as soon as they could, as soon as the sun came up, they ran to the tomb. Chapter 24 of Luke is where we are from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to display it for you on the screen. But if you've got your Bible with you, down the front has here, I seen him with it, which is good. If you've got your Bible with you, open it to Luke 24. If you're online, just open up another tab there. Read it today. You might see something you've never seen before. Here we go. You ready? "But very early on a Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus." It says the women. Now, what women went to the tomb that morning? Who were the people that went? Well, it was Mary of Magdala. Mary of Magdala was the one that had been set free from seven demons and was living a brand new life following Jesus. Those, of course, Mary, mother of James and Jesus. She was there. She'd been there all the way through, and all the way through was pain. There was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was a servant to a Roman official. So that's three of them. There was Susanna as well, and Salome, who was the mother of the Sons of Thunder, the most important disciples in the group. So we know that at least five women went to the tomb that way. Five women went to the tomb that Sunday morning. And when they got to the tomb, now in other Gospels it says that they were asking each other, who's going to roll the stone away? In other Gospels, they just seen the stone rolled away. In this particular one, the angels come. But they get to the tomb and they see that the stone had been rolled away. Now, this is a normal tomb, but notice the stone's not rolled away for Jesus to come out. He didn't need to do that, right? The stone is rolled away so that we could look in, so that the women could look in. When they walk in, they see that the tomb is empty. And when I tell the story this week to the Robin's Nest, I say to them, when they looked in the tomb, they see that the tomb is empty. And all the children say, it was? Yeah. There was nothing there. They expected to see the body of Jesus, the dead body of Jesus, embalmed. And what they found was his clothes, his grave clothes, folded up like his very own mother had folded them for him. Where is he? Where's the body? Where is it, this body that was placed there, the most controversial, most awful death in history? As they stood there, the writer should have added, with their mouths agape. Verse 4, as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified, and they bowed down with their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, why are you looking for the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of a sinful man and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. So they're standing there, wondering what happened. And all of a sudden, two men turn up, shining like Abraham's descendants, two angels. And they all bow down on the floor at this odd sight, at this weird shining light. And as they're bending down, they say, what are you here for? What are you looking for? He is not here. He is risen. One person. All right, let's try it again. The angels are bowed on down on the floor. And they hear the angels say, why are you looking for the dead among the living? He is not here. He is risen. Good girl. He is risen indeed. Remember, say the angels. Remember, say the heavenly garden angels. These big men standing right next to the rolled away tomb. Remember what he said when he was on earth? Remember he said that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful man, that he must be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. These women were so nervous. They were so confused. They were hopeless on one part, and they were hopeful all of a sudden. They were terrified and yet amazed at what they were seeing. The ground shook in the other Gospels, and something was definitely happening. As they were bowed down on the ground, they must have looked over at the tomb and seen the two soldiers like absolutely paralyzed on the ground. For what they seen, they couldn't hear it neither. What they seen and what they heard, the Roman soldiers couldn't hear. And the proverbial pennies began to drop. They remembered that he had said this. So they rush back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. So they didn't believe him. That word there, nonsense, is also translated an idle tale. Nonsense. Silliness. And so the women, excited as the proverbial pennies start dropping, oh, he was betrayed by people, by sinners. He was crucified on a cross. Oh, he did rise on the third day. It's Sunday and he is risen. And they start to run. They pick up their clothes. They run as fast as they can, as fast as they can to the disciples who are hiding, scared in the room by themselves. They're like, guess what? Our Savior, he's here. He's with us, and he's ready to come in and amongst us. And the disciples are like, I don't really get that. What are you guys on about? See, a woman's testimony, especially even in a court of law, is definitely not trustworthy in first century Israel. All right? Women were not to be trusted with this word. And some people say that they stole the body from the grave. I'm not sure who'd want this body. Think about it. The Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, they wanted that body to rot as soon as possible. They wanted that thing gone. They wanted it over. They wanted to just carry on with Jewish life just like normal, because that's how they earned money. And the Romans, they didn't want it. They wanted this thing all over. And they were so kind of nervous that the Roman Empire was going to fall to bits that they put the body in there. They put two guards either side. They rolled over the stone just like they normally did. And then they put that fancy gorilla glue around it to keep it closed. Ha! Fat lot of good that did. And the disciples, they were scared for their lives. They were scared for their lives because they didn't know what was going on. The 11 of them are sitting there huddled up, worried whether they were going to be killed as well, whether they were going to be killed because they had an association with the rabbi that was sent to the tomb. They thought that this was an idle tale. They thought that this was a tale that mad men say, that mad women say. That word there for idle tale means a babbling of a fevered mind and body. Babbling of a fevered mind and body. Women told everyone about it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes didn't get it. The Romans didn't get it. They're like laid there next to the tomb, paralyzed. The disciples, the male disciples that didn't get it, neither. It seems that the only people that understand what the resurrection was about was the... Pay attention to the women. This tale was no idle tale. It's the tale and the story that you are gathered here today to celebrate, to commemorate, and perpetuate. It's why we sing and why we tell our children about it. It's why we sing songs and play videos and show lights and show cameras so that other people will also know the story too. Amen? That's why we're gathered. We don't sell food. We don't have drinks. We don't have decent drinks. We have food and we have things after it. But here we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is risen. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua is taken over from one of the top leaders, Moses. And Joshua has a large burden to carry from taking over from Moses. And as he takes over, he's leading the Lord's people, and he's standing on the mountain. And no amplification back then, but there was a natural amplification on this mountain. And as he's talking to the Israelites, he tells them to make a choice, because they had a choice back then, which is a key part of our theology, that we all have a choice about whom and what we follow, and about what tales that we listen to, and about what tales we make non-idol tales. He says to them, if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And that is my prayer for you all today, is that you will choose to follow this story, that you'll pass this story on to your grandchildren, that you'll pass the story on to your great-grandchildren, and you'll teach your great-grandchildren to tell their great-grandchildren that this story is not something we make up. It's not nonsense. It's not an idle tale. This is the story that is the greatest story we've ever heard, and this is no idle tale. Amen? And this story is for me and for you. It's for you sitting here today. It's for you online. It's for me. It's for this guy right here. It's for the person on the drums. It's for everybody. And this is no idle tale. Amen? Gracious and Heavenly Father, we ask that we would understand this story in the depths of our hearts, in the depths of everything that we've been through in our lives, that we would understand, Lord God, that this tale is not just for me, that it's not just for my family, but it's for anybody who would believe. We thank you that the tomb is empty. We're thankful that this is not nonsense, and that it's not silliness, but it's a story that we can found our life upon. And Lord, we pray this would take residence even more so today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that this is no idle story.